If I gain the world, I lost the peace. For my life was living today. What would it be without Christ? But I didn't know him as my Savior. I heard a man say one night, long years ago, he said, you know, I would be afraid to step on this platform tonight if I didn't know Christ is my Savior. This is true. I mentioned the other night that Brother Barry and I were speaking at the conference after a very faithful word has been spoken. And I said, I remember one time we were at a conference and he said to me, George, I just almost felt tonight like I would like to be saved again. Such a wonderful message has been heard tonight. It was just feel like I just like to go and take that blessed one and say this thing. It was such a welcome and pleading word, the soul must be saved. And then I saw here tonight, this hymn came before me. Wouldn't I gain be worth the toil and strife, for all worth I said is worth comparing with the gift of God, becoming my one wisdom. Yeah. Oh, what tempting for our Savior. For the, well, I have a good time. I have a good time. That's true. I'm sure you do, but it's good. So I can have a good time today, but tomorrow there will be something different. And sometimes we mark, you know, when I was with this group or something, we had the opportunity to supply food for a yacht. Mr. Hutton was taking the trip around the world. And time around, he was quite separated. We gave her the yacht. And I said, well, the way that it might not to go, we went round the world several times. I went in this yacht, which was a duplicate of the Quantity Hall. His picture is in the Quantity Hall, and in the yacht, her pictures were gold in the bathroom, and his was silver. I just mentioned that so that you see the luxury that is him on. But the time comes, he's gone round and round and round the world. He didn't want the yacht anymore, no place else to go. Although it was so intimate with everything he was like, one couldn't satisfy the intimacy of this life. And it says here, amid the sins and sorrows of the Lord, and eternity, how dark without him, only 9 years of endless woe. But though I might live without my Savior, I come to die, I look at thee. O faith, the valley's gloom without him, and without him for eternity. Oh, all the joy of heaven, all in him. What a bond of broken heart to heal. There is something so great, but he can cleanse it. Not a sorrow that he does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus. Nothing else in all the world besides. Oh, then everything is my engine for my need. And more, he will provide. Oh, you know, I don't know all of your faces. I'm sorry, you know, but it's a long time since I've been here. But shouldn't be one in the room here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. All how important that you're looking to me. Because he says, now is accepted time, today is the day of day. I thank God that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior when just a little boy. And I've never, certainly never regretted the joy and the pleasure that it has been to know him and to have him in my pathway. But you know, I tell you, I'm sure all of you know that we both had quite a sick spell. Then came and the doctor told me I couldn't live. Well, that wasn't very pleasant. A very pleasant conversation that I had with him, I should have. But nevertheless, the condition was such that at one time it would have been a pleasure to die. But this day, I was just lying there and looking at my little grandchildren, the most of them allowed to get along, question. And I looked at them and I looked at my daughter. You've always been very slow. Now that my wife and daughter really pull my heartstrings, I haven't said much about it to anyone. But the doctor told me just a question of how long I stand pain, how long I lasted. Well, the word came to me just as the Lord spoke, and you would speak to me. He that loves his mother, father, brother, sister, more than me isn't worthy of me. Well, I said, Lord, I do love my family, and I know you want me to. And, of course, naturally, I don't want to leave them. But if you're going to pay me, then I want you to reconcile me to the fact that I'm going and give me comfort in it. And he did. He did. The Lord just did that very thing. It was really a joy to know that soon I was going to be with the one, as Mr. Darby said, when he was near his home, he was asked, Mr. Darby, what's your thoughts now as you are so near home? He said, my thoughts now is that I am going to see that blessed man that sat on Sychar's well. You know, it becomes very precious to know that you're soon going to see the one you've been singing about, Jesus, only Jesus. How wonderful it is, but the Lord saw fit to leave me here, and I sometimes remark, I hope I don't spoil things that like Hezekiah did, after he gave him 15 years more to live. So I don't know, but anyhow, I feel that it's an answer to the prayers of the brother that made it possible for me to be here. And, but even in all this trial and all this sickness, when you have Jesus in everything, they are not for desperate. You could say, so often I have Christ, but why more? I have him, I have everything. This is one of the thoughts that came to me, you know. Well, Lord, I thought, well, I was going to leave my wife, and I thought, well, I just want to listen to you. And the thought came to me, well, I have taken care of you and all your family. And I said, can I not take care of her? Because it's your own marriage, have their own home. Oh, you know, it was really, really exercising to my own heart. Well, so much for that, but we might turn to the first, 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and stripped Ziklag and burned the fire. And I take of the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either small or great, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city and called it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive. And Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. The Lord's faith, for a people's faith, was stoning him because the soul of the people was being every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abijah the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abijah brought in the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the truth? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail, over the cover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Beaver, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 of those behind which were so thin that they could not go over the brook Beaver. And they found an Egyptian on the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he could eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of faith and two glasses of grain. And when he had eaten, his spirit came to David's skin. For he had eaten no bread, nor drank any water, 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt. Durga doing at Malachi. And my master left me because trees had gone up off stage. We made an invasion upon the south of the Seraphim, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned his life with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring him down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. And I will bring thee down to this company. When he had brought him down, behold, there they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the hand of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight evening to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flock and the herds which they drave before those of the cattle and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow him yet, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Pisgah. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people and saluted them, then answered all the wicked men, and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. For who will hearken upon you in this battle? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that perish by the sun. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forth that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil of the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, in present view, the spoil of the enemy of the Lord. So on. I was thinking here in this chapter, first of all, we notice that David had a good master, and he was on the right side of the line. We're speaking here a little bit ago about knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, David was on God's side. He was on the right side of the line. We notice in the sixth verse, you know that it's natural that we like to talk to our brethren or encourage them. It's also nice to get encouragement from our brethren. But we really get real encouragement from the Lord. And David, he said here, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In other words, if God be for us, who can be against us? Surely David, as he went forth to fight Goliath, he said that he went forth in the name of his God, the God of Israel. So you and I today, if we go on to think of that in this world, there is a fight, there is a battle to fight. I was saying the other day to someone, I think that the reason the battle is not any higher than it is for us is because we walk too much like the world. If we would walk more separated for Christ, the battle, I'm sure, would be a little more difficult. But we walk so much in the way even as the world does. And surely Christendom today is so blended in with the world that it's very difficult to tell who's who. Speaking of a doctor that I went to see when I was up in Valley Falls, and the doctor was telling me that this night he was on the board they had to call out a certain number to look after Christian education, and he was on that board. And he went in that night, he had a couple of ladies there too, And he said the minister took out his pipe and started smoking his pipe. He said, we're in a small room, and he asked to be excused. That was very hot. And so the minister said, oh no, we need you here. He said, don't leave us. And he said, well, he said, you know, I am offended. He said, I never was raised like that. I don't think of this cross more. So he said, I excuse myself a minute. You know, I was never raised like that. Well, I said to this doctor, I think he's children, not to going on too long, seeing my understand. I said, well, doctor, how could you say that your children smoke? That's the minister smokes. I said, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong, but the world people that is wrong, and if they do, and the minister smokes, how are you going to correct the father that's smoking that's in the world? That's what the testimony is for. And he would tell me how he found that. Well, I won't mention this. I'm not talking about smoking, but I need to bring out something that just happened that reminds me of that even minister of smoking and one of the congregation thoughts of the world thing. It wasn't just because that I wasn't raised that way. Well, we know that the world is going on so much, Christendom is going on so much with the world today, that it's difficult to know who's who. But we find the David people who get encouraged themselves. I met a young man down in Texas one time and finding out of all the things. And he could find out of all the things. He does, so with me, to live with me a while. And I sometimes remark, if you want to know me, just come live with me. You find a lot of faults with me. But I said to this young man, I said, well, you know, I said, you can't put your bread in right. You can't put your bread in right, I said, but you can live the Lord yourself. You can be a testimony to yourself and you can pray for me, brother. We can thank you, but you can't stop me from that. So I thought of the people on the cross when he hung on Calvin's cross, they had his hands and his feet nailed, but they couldn't do anything about his heart nor his tongue. And there he prayed the Lord, his heart went out, and could say, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He couldn't nail him. His heart, he went out to God. And you and I too, they can't stop our hearts, they can't stop our prayers. So what we do need to do is to encourage ourselves, and the Lord, our God, and say, keep our eyes on Christ, and not on our prayer. And that doesn't give me any right or any title to dishonor the Lord. But nevertheless, I think that we do need to be to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's what David did. And then when he wanted an answer to what was before him, he goes to the Lord, and David inquired unto the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? He asked the Lord just what he should do. He got his instructions from the Lord. How important that we get our instructions from the Lord. It brings to memory one time the company I was with and things were not, I wasn't too happy there. I was considering some other sport of making a living. And there was a proposition opened up in Atlanta, Georgia. So I had about 600 miles to drive, but I drove up to Jackson, living there, and I drove up to Atlanta. And I had a chance, I pulled up to Denver, what was on my heart. And he said, kind of business, he said, what you want me to pray about? We pray about it. Well, I drove about 600 miles. Then I had all that dream that, you know, here was all the day, and he couldn't pray about it. Well, I could have written just as well, but I just wanted him to tell me what to do. You know, we get sometimes in a place where we just feel, we just put our brother, sister, and heaven to tell us what to do. I think the doctor was very wise. I didn't think of the proposition. And the doctor was very wise. He just cast me on the Lord. So, in fact, exactly what David was. He found here that he was in deep trouble. But he inquired of the Lord. How important that we find ourselves more on our knees and inquire of the Lord. And so all is before us, because it is a difficult path. And David, as I said, he had a good master. You and I, we have a wonderful Savior. And to know that he is our Father. And that we, knowing him as our Savior, we are on the right side of the line. We are in a place where we can find blessing and have full enjoyment in the person of his God. Now, we know that David was the king, God's king, of whom he had anointed as Christ. But he too was rejected. And we know that the Lord Jesus was rejected too. And many places we could turn regarding that. But if we were to turn to Mark 16, I think it is, then you take in Philippians, he brings before us that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father. But he today is the rejected king. They rejected him when he came into the world to reign over them as their Messiah. And he's being rejected in the world today. He's involving terms and broken down middle walls of teaching of whosoever will tonight might accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Well, we find here that the Lord told him that your pursuit is destroy and receive him without fail, recover all. You know, you and I have all in the person of Christ. As we were singing, if we have Jesus, we have everything. We are lacking nothing. And so he goes ahead, but David pursued he and 400 men, or 200 of all behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the foot of the eagle. Well, you know, there are those that are not so able to be exacted for the Lord as others. And I know we all feel well. I know I see those who might wish I had the gift that they have, wish I had the ability that they have, but God has given all gifts the same. He's given some gifts for one thing and some gifts for another. But they we find here that there were 200 of them that were left behind, that they couldn't go over and fight the battle. So, but you know, they, I was in Montreal one time, and we went to visit a lady that had been sick for 20 years, in bed for 20 years. And she said to me, you know, Mr. Jones, that I was leaving, she said, you know, there's never a day that I don't mention you by name in prayer. When you hear I'm telling you, she's gone to the Lord long ago. But you never know what an encouragement that was to me to know that I was being remembered. And true, I don't think any of us ever get up to speak from the precious word of God when we feel our weakness. Mr. Donald said, as he was mentioned to him, he said, well, Mr. Donald, you've been in this Lord's service for long, and it doesn't take much effort for you to get up to speak. He says, I never get up to speak that I don't feel weak in my knees. I'm sure that none of us that really seek to tell for the Savior's love of what feels our weakness and how feeble we are to keep from this wonderful word. Well, there were those 200 who stayed behind. Well, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he didn't eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two cups of raisins. And when he had eaten, the spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. Well, here, you know, David fed him bread and gave him water. That's what he needed for his life, to restore him. And, you know, the Donald Father, you will notice that he tells him in the 13th verse. He tells him here that my master left me because 3 days ago I saw a spirit. Well, dear soul, tonight, this man was almost dead. Almost dead. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already dead in trespasses and sins. You're in the world that's doomed and on its way to eternal hell. And if you don't know him, what a solemn thing if you were to come tonight. And you find yourself in a lost eternity. Well, as I said, this man was almost dead. But David was the one who had what it needed for him. He had water and he had bread and he gave it and they made him drink water. But it also goes today. He said that they made him drink water. Well, we know that for a soul to be saved tonight, it's not according to his own will or his own desire, because his attitude is against God. And not only that, but he's a servant of Satan. He doesn't like to think that, but he is. He's a servant of Satan. And because the Word of God tells us that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are a servant of sin. I think in the 8th chapter, maybe we get that. And John Johnson. And yes, in the verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So if you are still unsaved, going on in your sin, you are a servant of Satan. Sin. Man thinks today that he's going on and doing as he said, cutting the revenue. How soon do you realize that he's under the power of faith and being led for any time when he really needs that involved? Because he is a servant of Satan, a servant of sin. Well, here now, the line the other day, they came to see, and he talked the rage. I think this is excessive rage. This excessive rage, you know, we just feel that the Lord is the only thing we're told how thankful we would be. And how wonderful that is it not to know the Lord Jesus and to know the Lord Jesus. But you know, not only that, David needed bread and water to give him life. But the Lord doesn't stop just to give him life eternal. He feeds your soul. He feeds your soul and leads you on. And the precious things of Christ that makes me think, I think it's the 70th Psalm, the last verse, that it almost will. So he fed them, yeah, Psalm 78, 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Well, we find that is excessive grace is not. Not only salvation, but he satisfies the long soul. Oh, yes, I ate and visited a deer, sister there, and tell you seem so ages, but I forget you for a night. But you seem so happy in your soul. She didn't have nothing in this life. But she had Christ, and she was rejoicing and happy in her soul. So really, it's excessive grace, isn't it? And here, if you find your think of things and what is the way you think of it, just giving bread and water that brought life again. They gave him this excessive grace. But notice now, in the 13th verse, and David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" Well, I wonder just why I would say that. But I have thought so much and mentioned so much recently. You know, in the garden, God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He knew that Adam was hiding from him. That's the attitude of man. Because of sin, light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than evil. And I sometimes remark, you know, if you're riding on a bus, you open your Bible and start reading it, nobody wants to sit beside the Bible. It's because they recognize this, and they light is coming to the world. When you bring light and turn the light on the room, if there's a burglar and you turn the light on, he's shown up. It shows him. When Christ came into the world as sinless one, man didn't want him because they were sinners, and they didn't want to be interfered with their own will. So God said to David, to Adam, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And then to Cain, who had slew his brother, he said to Cain, "What hast thou done? What hast thou done?" Well, we know that the Lord knew what Cain had done. We know that he knew that he killed his brother. But he said to him, "What hast thou done?" He said to those disciples who John's gospel and followed him, the Lord Jesus said, "What did you see?" Well, Here David said unto him, to whom belongs thou, and art thou? David knew who he was. So he wanted that confession from him. He wanted him to make a clean cut confession. And that's what the world wants, what that's what God wants for the soul tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he wants you to come out and make a clean cut confession that you're a sinner and that you want a Savior. As I was talking to a young doctor one time, and he was quite exercised after the meeting, and so he came up to speak to me, and as I turned to him, I asked him, did he want to be saved? He said, yes, he did. I said, when do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved tonight? He said, yes, he did. So now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. When do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved tonight? And God is asking you. He said to Adam, where art thou? So the question to your soul is tonight, where are you? And as a Christian, I'm sure he's saying the same thing to me too. Where are you? He's just been talking about those in the world and blending in so much with the world. You can't tell a Christian from the world. What about my own soul? He said, where are you? Yeah, it would speak to my own conscience. Where am I? Sometimes as we travel along, you know, we see somebody disobey the rule, you know, maybe go through a stoplight, and maybe we'll say, oh, look, it went to that time. Then the thought came to me, you've done the same thing. Yes, there's always, you can look on the inside, and the Lord, that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to exercise my conscience. He said, where are you? Where are you? When I speak to my own soul. And then he said to Cain, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? Well, he said to the world, he said to Adam, where art thou? So in young saying, the word goes out to you, where are you? Are you in a world on its way to a lost eternity, to the blackness of darkness forever? Or where are you? And then he said to Cain, what hast thou done? And so he would not speak to your heart or mind tonight, what have I done? What place does he have in my everyday life today? Am I living a testimony of life here? As the world is our saying to the man in Texas, you can't put your bed in life, you can live for Christ himself. We can live a faithful testimony here for that blessed one that will speak about the world. You know, I ever get down to work in Texas, it was down there before dear Father Nelson can't. How he died. I told you folks know him. Well, he was a dear old man. And I was in the car with him one day, and he stopped on the curb, and he went in the back, and I sat in the car. The man came up, and he stared in the window, and he knew that was Mr. John's car. And we got an old conversation. I told him I was busy with John. He said, you know, he's a fine old man. He said, you know, he's a little church like that, so we call it Calvin Church. He said, if you want the truth, he said, you get it down there. He said, if you want the truth, he's a God. He said, you got it. He said, I've been down there. He said, if you want the truth, that's where you get it. And you just get talking about your own child. I thought, well, you don't know if he's in the glory now, but he never knew it. I never told him, but I thought, well, in love. He lived Christ in that community. And that's what I mean. He said, where art thou? What hast thou done? What am I doing with Christ today? Well, now I know that the world, Jeremy speaking, is not too interested in what we're talking about. I remember him, oh, when he was first saved and gathered out, he said, why, Jordan, he said, what we have, he said, why we hide them? Nobody knows us about it. I never heard anything he said. And all he said, he just felt like, that everybody would want it. And he had a lot of very close friends. I said, if only the world would want it. Right? I don't believe it. Wasn't very long ago, Mr. Penfield came along. He told me the same story. Professor was the owner and said, the world won't want it. It wasn't too long for that before when Daryl Homer come walking down the side of the street, and somebody saw him and crossed over. Walk on the other side of the street so they wouldn't meet up with him. Said he's gone crazy on the loose. I know. But nevertheless, even though that the world is not beating us down on the street currently, Christ is very few now. They were very popular with Master. I know that. We could go down to Kentucky and preach in tent meetings and have a tent for them. We had it before my time, we used to have 300 or 400. When I went down, we had tent meetings every night, and it was 125, 135 every night. Now they don't even spread the tent, nobody will come. You know that. One thing you and I can do, and that is to do what Christ has taught. Well, he said, he wanted a little confession from you. And the Lord was asking, because he wanted to exercise us, their conscience, the two that followed him there in John the Gospel. He said, what seek ye? What do you, in other words, what do you want? What do you want? He wants to exercise the conscience. What do you want? Well, David wanted to exercise his conscience. He said, to whom belongs thou? He wanted a clean cut confession. So the young man comes out and he confesses. I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days are gone. I fell sick. Yes, dear soul, if you're unsaved tonight, I'll tell you, when the world gets what you have, and they can get the more out of you, they'll leave you like this poor man and immediately die. They have no more use for you. They have nothing for you if you have nothing for them. The world has nothing in the child of God. He has nothing for you as a self if you have nothing to do with him. Well, then he goes on to tell them how they're doing the test. He confessed the whole thing. And then in our 15th verse, David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and thou wilt bring me down to this company. Now notice, we find here that he thinks the Lord, that David, you know, he doesn't, how little does he realize what David is going to do for him? And it's like man today, he thinks God is his enemy. He thinks God wants to kill him. But oh, isn't it sad to see that man's attitude towards God? And in Luke 9:56, he said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. The Lord Jesus never came to destroy man's life, but he came to save them. And then I think in John 10:27, it speaks of him as the good shepherd that knows his sheep. He says in 27th verse, John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It wasn't David's thought to kill him, but how misjudging the world is towards God. Here, Brother Erickson says that the Indians are quite thrilled when they learn that God loves the Indian, and they go around saying, God loves the Indian. God loves the Indian. Well, then David says, will you bring me down to this company? Will you bring me down to this company? And oh, may I ask my own heart, beloved soul, will you go back to your friends taking God with you? When you go back to your friends taking God with you, I'm speaking to the children. I was saying that quite young. I used to have a little testament in my pocket that Mother gave me. I used to take this school and read to them. They laughed at me. Yes, I know they laughed at me. And I'm sure a lot of the boys in the service were laughed at too, as they thought to read their Bible, because it was comfort in reading that Bible. And it was a little opportunity to testify for. Well, we know in speaking of David as the king and being rejected like he was, and Christ, who too was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know that the Lord Jesus, that hatred slew him and love buried him, but righteousness raised him. How good to know that even though hatred slew him, love buried him, righteousness raised him. He was that perfect, sinless, blessed Son of God. Well, as we must go on in our chapter, we find here now as we go along, in the 17th verse, there were 400 that drove camels and got away. But dear friends tonight, there'll be none get away in that day. There were 400 here that got away. But there'll be none that will get away when the Lord Jesus comes and take these people home. If you have rejected the Lord in this prayer, your own worst decision now, well, there is no way of escape. No way. But the soul of sinners shall die. And I was thinking here, as we get in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 3rd verse, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Oh yes, when the world is trying to make peace, trying to get make peace to you, God is only telling you and I that we are not to be attracted by such, because I saw a far one time and had a sign on the front of making peace with God. Well, you can't make peace with God, but God will make peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will make peace with you. And as far as peace to this world, there is no peace for this world. He tells us that it's going to wax worse and worse. Christendom is telling us today that Simon the Star says, make your peace with God. And says, and bring back the king. Bring back the king. Oh, dear folks. What a solid thing when the king comes back to reign in this world. But I won't be there. And you, if you know anyone will say, we will be with him in his heart. And when he comes back to reign over this world, oh, how wonderful to know that I won't be here. And you won't be here if you put your trust in him. Well, as I said, 400 got away, but they won't get away in that day. No, God knows everyone. You know, dear soul, how foolish some people are as to their salvation. You know, a little friend one time was told of the ship that was sinking, and the captain ordered them all aboard ship, all aboard the lifeboat. And they all got aboard the lifeboat, except the first mate. And as he started to get aboard, he asked the captain that he wanted to go back just for a moment. Well, when he went back, the captain realized the danger of the ship, because when the ship goes down, destruction takes everything with it. And they would have taken that lifeboat right down with it if he didn't get away, far enough away, to be away from the destruction of that ship. So I didn't even know more about that night. But nevertheless, this man in the back aboard the ship, they pushed away with the lifeboat, and down the ship went, taking his first mate with him. When they went to the ship, they sent a guard around, they found his body, and he had gone back to get a little pocketbook that he had met with 18 pence in it. With 18 pence in it. Just to think, for he lost his life for 18 pence. And there are souls today that are losing their lives and going to a lost hell for less than that. There are those who know the way of salvation, but are just putting it off for another day and are finding themselves in a lost hell because that they are putting it off just till tomorrow. I was being told all the way up here, I don't know, somewhere along the way, they were telling me about a man that had been treated with very, very hard, that he would accept the Lord Jesus as the king. He came to the meeting, and he said, no, that he would probably someday, but not now. 2 days later, this man said, his body went apart, that's my joy. 2 days later. He put it off just 2 days. And so he would plead with souls tonight that he wouldn't do that if they're still on the train. Well, we find down here that David rescued everything and then wrote the law. And we find now that these 400 men, the 200 that weren't quite as strong as the 400, well, they said, we just give them their wives and their children and just let them go. They didn't go with us to fight the battle. Well, you know, there are some of us, you know, who are, as I say, are not as gifted as others, and we don't have any. We're not able to be faithful in the service of the Lord or some others. And the attitude, you know, here is, they said, just let them give them their wives and their children, just let them go. And notice how David, I think, put that in 23 verse. And David said, he shall not do so. You shall not do so, my brethren. But that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us, the company that came against us into our hands. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is to go down to the battle, so shall of his party sent her by the sun. They shall part the light. You know, these two mothers were just as important to David as the 400, but their ability is different, but their reward was equal. If you were to turn to Mark or Luke, you would find there in the 19th chapter of Luke, 12:13 verse 10, you would find that it seems there that the ability of the servants were to be equal, but their devotedness or zeal differed, and their reward was proportionate. But you take in Matthew, the 25th chapter, you find that their ability differed. You find that their ability differed, and their were rewarded accordingly. And I think of that as though, you know, those of us who know the truth and fail to walk in it, we're going to have to ask the God for what we know. And how important that we walk in the truth that we have. Well, David, I think it's so lovely here. He said, it's not so, my friend. Not so. Not do so. Said, you shall not do so, my friend. How lovely. How lovely. And don't forget that the Lord Jesus loves every soul that has accepted him as their own personal savior, just as much as he loved the Apostle Paul. You know, everyone who's cost him just the cost, he cost him his life on Calvary's cross, where he shed forth his precious blood, the bones that washed your sins and mine away in his own precious blood. And David said, ye shall not do so, my prayer. Oh, I think it's just so lovely. But their reward, everyone was equal. And we find, I believe, that they were very, very devoted to David, but they weren't able to go down to the battle. And so here it says that they were all to share the life. And let us not forget that all are his redeemed ones, and all very devoted in the sight of the Lord and dear to his heart. And I believe that the thing that's so important is that the devotedness of our heart, of whom the Lord knows, he knows your heart, he knows mine, he knows how we are. You know, just I often say, you know, I speak about the Lord's coming, and just how feebly do I talk about it, you know, the Lord's coming very soon, and I do. And how feebly do I enter into the truth of that, and the reality of what it would mean if he were to come tonight. Oh, how feebly can I enter into the blessedness of all that really that I know, and all that we might live more in reality and good of what the Lord has given us to know. What a privileged people we are. I think I mentioned at the conference that a Christian has everything. He has God as his Father. He has Christ as his Savior. He has the Holy Spirit as his Comforter. He has the Word of God as his Guide. He has fellow Christians for his companionship. And I know anything more precious, more respected to our hearts, you know, because to be with you again, and what a precious it is. The fellowship is not sweeter than the fellowship of saints. But that isn't all, that we have God as our Father. We find that David, he went to go, and he followed, and he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord after his path. How wonderful. And then he said, right, and David knew nothing of that. He was a man after God's own heart. And as Mr. Hale so often tells us, that the man on the cross, the first man that ever knew where he was going. David knew, I'm sure, that he had a heavenly portion, where this, where, or how, he didn't know. But all he inquired of the Lord, and took the Lord as his companion. And how important you and I, that we look to the Lord, who has been made precious in our soul, as our companion, while we're in this world. So we have God as our Father, who is over all. He's over everything. We have Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to lead us into all truth. And we can find the peace of Christ. And then we have the Word of God to guide us. And you often say, too, I'm sure you were in the mind, that the Word of God is not given to you to get you to heaven. No, but it's given to you to mark out a pathway here and not to lose that. If we seek to follow the Word of God, surely we won't be wrong. We'll be the happiest people in every tropical earth. keep the Quran and the Black Women's Church, but